If you have your Bible this morning, please join me in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16 for our time together in God's Word. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." Beloved, what we just read is a passage that is critical for us to understand, especially in the day and time in which we live, where is it acceptable and even applauded for someone just to be open and tolerant of any kind of belief so long as the person is sincere. What we will see is that God's Word will shatter such notion, because He will make it very clear that there are only two kinds of people in the world. You can even say there are two kinds of religious people in the sight of God: those that are pure and those that are polluted. As you look again in verse 15, in that opening statement, where He says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure." That He's telling you there is no in between. You have to either be pure or you are defiled. And Paul here is speaking in such strong language because of the situation at hand that we've been talking about for the past few weeks. That there are some false teachers that have already caused some problems in these different churches that Titus has to go to on the Isle of Crete. Paul doesn't want the people to be fooled. He doesn't want them to be deceived. He doesn't want them to be pulled into, or even more into, these man-made religions where they're paying attention, as he says there in verse 14, to Jewish myths, or paying attention to the commandments of men, men who have turned away from the truth. He doesn't want them pulled into things that are identifying as a part of Christianity when they are not. Because he knows that those things that are being said are useless when it comes to a person's salvation. Now notice, Will, if you would, with me this morning, back again in verse 15, where Paul here is making a very strong contrast, as I've already mentioned, is between the pure and between those who are defiled. But I also hope you noticed, when you read there in verse 15, the contrast between all things and nothing. All things and nothing. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled, nothing is pure in regards to them. And we're thinking about, when he's talking about those that are defiled, Paul here gives us a key as to what he is speaking about. When you look again in verse 15, when he says, "To those who are defiled and unbelieving." So by unbelieving, he is teaching that anyone and everyone, especially these false teachers, who are not relying on Jesus alone, they're not relying on the grace of God alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone for their salvation. That's what he means by those who are defiled. That's what he means by those who are unbelieving. Thus, beloved, the pure are those who have and are exercising faith alone in the finished work of Christ. They are the pure, not because they're sinless, but because they have been cleansed, that because they have put their trust, they put their hope, they put their faith, they put their confidence in the perfect work of Christ, which is that Jesus Christ lived here without sin, and that He went to the cross to die for our sins, to take our sins upon Himself, to pay the penalty for our sins, so that everyone who believes in Him is cleansed. But they're covered. They're depending on His work. They're depending on His righteousness in order to be accepted by God, in order to have standing before God. So when Paul says there in verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. Now one aspect of that, when he says all things are pure, we can kind of come to an understanding in regards that he's saying that those that are pure, all things are pure. That is, their mind has been renewed. They are a new person. They're a new creation with new desires. And the deeds now coming from their life are pure in the eyes of God because they're coming by faith, trusting in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, beloved, when Paul says there in verse 15, all things are pure for those that are pure, again, he's not teaching that means that everything they do is sinless. It's not. But he can say that all things are pure because it's not about ultimately what they do, it's about what Jesus Christ has already done. That God is looking at them through that work of Christ, through that perfect life of Christ and the perfect sacrifice of Christ. So as long as God's looking at us through that, He can say all things are pure for those who are pure. This is important, especially in light of what Paul's already mentioned. If you go back in verse 10, he's talking about the false teachers and identifying them as rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers. And he identifies it very carefully as especially those of the circumcision. Those that were teaching that faith alone in Jesus Christ alone and His life, death, and resurrection was not enough. You needed to be circumcised. Not only that, when you read there in verse 14, you also needed to be following these myths, these stories, these speculations that they were coming up with, the commandments, the lists, the rituals, the rules. You needed to follow those in order to be right with God. Paul is saying, no, for the pure, all things are pure simply because of the perfect, finished work of Christ. And beloved, may I say to you this morning, that's the only way you will be pure in the eyes of God. It's through the finished, perfect work of Christ. But notice what he says. To those who are defiled. To those who, he says, are the unbelieving. What an indictment. An amazing statement he says when he says nothing is pure. Nothing is pure about them. That is, no matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter what they believe, everything about them, everything they are doing to make themselves right with God, everything they're doing to be accepted by God, to be pleasing to God, doesn't change a thing. They're still just as dirty in the eyes of God before they did anything. They're still not pure. Nothing they do is pure. Nothing they do is acceptable to God. You may be thinking, well, doesn't God give some partial credit? I mean, they're trying. They're trying hard, they're sincere, they're religious, they may even be doing some good things in the world. Doesn't God look down at that and doesn't He say, okay, I'm gonna give some partial credit to some people as they're doing that? And beloved, with all the love in my heart, the answer to that is no, He doesn't. He gives no partial credit. And just so that no one misunderstands what Paul is saying when he says there is nothing. For those who are defiled and unbelieving, when he says there is nothing pure, he goes on to elaborate about that at the end of verse 15 and end of verse 16. When he says about those who are the unbelieving, he describes them. In first, He describes the internal faculties of those who are defiled. And then in verse 16, he will describe the external fruit of their life. And both, he says, are utterly defiled. Which means, beloved, if the mind, as we're going to see, and if the conscience are defiled, then whatever doctrine's coming from them is defiled as well. And if that is what the basis of the deeds are taking place, then all of the deeds are defiled too. Their beliefs and their behavior are all defiled in the sight of God. He sees it as corrupt. Now look carefully what Paul says. He says, to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. That's those internal faculties that God has given to all of us. And those who are unbelieving are defiled because both their mind and their conscience, what a person uses to perceive and understand truth, what a person uses to perceive and understand reality and make moral judgments about what is right and what is wrong in the eyes and in the sight of God and how God sees things, he says they are in a state of defilement. When he says they're both their mind or their conscience have been defiled. That is, this is something in the past. It's a perfect tense. They have been defiled, and the result is it continues on with them. Nothing's changing. Beloved, if their mind or their conscience is defiled, that means whatever is coming from them in their teachings, their sayings, their beliefs, whatever they're promoting, you can know then that it's contaminated. Is polluted because their mind and their conscience are defiled. That is, they're corrupted. That is, as far as God's standard, it's corrupted. It's corrupted. And let me just remind you of something, if you will, for a moment. Go over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, where Paul here is writing to the church at Colossae, and he's reminding them of what their mind was like and what they were engaging in regards to their deeds before they were saved. In Colossians 1, 21, he says, and although you were, this is what you were formerly alienated and, notice, hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds. That's what you were. Before you were reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, you were formerly alienated and your mind was hostile towards God. And thus, the things you were doing was just engaging in evil deeds. That's why the Word of God speaks about the mind. In Ephesians 4:22, it's speaking about our old self, our unredeemed self. He says it is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Of deceit. But in 4:23 of Ephesians, it says that, but you have been renewed in the spirit of the mind. See, what will bring clarity to your conscience? What will bring clarity to a person's mind and their understanding and their ability to receive and understand truth and reality is it being washed by the Spirit of God, it being washed in the Word of God, it being washed by the blood of Christ, it being washed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Until a person's mind and their conscience is washed in that way, beloved, please understand, it is defiled. This is a result of the effects of the fall of man. Did it affect it all the way down to the mind and the conscience of man? It is defiled. So Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 2 that we need the mind of Christ. We need the Scriptures. We need God to help us to rightly understand the Scriptures. We need God to help us have the right attitude of the Scriptures. We need God to wash us and to cleanse us. For those that are defiled and unbelieving, they're in a constant state of defilement for their mind and their conscience. Which means they pollute even what they hear from the Scriptures. They twist it. They distort it. They put their own sinful bias spin on it. And they turn away from the truth, as Paul says there in Titus 1. And they turn and they make up commandments. They make up their own way, their own approach to God. And they come up with stories. They come up with myths. They even may base those myths off some characters in the Bible. That's part of what these Jewish myths were. They were basing these characters, they were basing stories off of characters in the Old Testament. But as they were doing that, they were leading people into speculation instead of leading them into faith towards Christ. So, beloved, please understand, the reason why nothing for them is pure is because their internal faculties are not pure. But they are defiled. But now notice now as we continue on and look down in verse 16. Go back to Titus 1 and look at verse 16. Because here he continues it on, which makes sense because if at the root is your mind and your conscience, then the fruit that's going to come from that and the deeds that are going to come from that are going to be corrupted as well. And here's how he says it in verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Beloved, it's not just that internally their faculties are defiled. He's saying now externally the fruit that comes from their life, the fruit that comes from their teachings, the confessions, the doctrine, the deeds, all that comes from them, he says it is defiled as well. He describes it as being detestable, disobedient, and worthless. That is, disqualifying. Another way to say it is, beloved, when God looks down at their life and He looks down at what's coming from their life, it is sickening, stiff-necked, and spurious in the sight of God. Notice the contrast again that Paul uses there in verse 16. He literally says, as I mentioned to you on Wednesday night, what he literally says in the Greek language there in verse 16 is, God, they profess to know. I mean, they're saying it emphatically. God, we know Him. We profess, we openly profess that we know God. But notice the contrast of what Paul says. But by their deeds, they deny Him. They confess we know Him, and then their life turns around and says, no, I don't. I really don't know God. And by know here, he's speaking of more than just having a knowledge of God. When they're confessing we know God, they're saying we have a relationship with God. We know the way to God. We know Him, so we know what pleases God. We know what God accepts. We know who God accepts. And they profess to be okay with God and say, God accepts me for how I am right here, right now. Now, you ought to begin to understand that that is not the case whenever Paul is still describing those that are unbelieving and those who are defiled, in which he says their mind, their conscience, and there's nothing about them that is pure, that God does not accept them. And understand, this is taught elsewhere in Scripture. For an example, listen to this. Over in 1 John chapter 2, in verses 3 through 6, John wrote this, by this we know, we can have assurance, we can have confidence that we have come to know Him. That we can know that we actually know God, we know Christ, we have a saving relationship with God, and God accepts us, he says, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him,
and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. John here is teaching very much the same principle that Paul's teaching there in Titus 1:16. Here in John 2, in 1 John 2, the person is professing, I know God. I have come to know God and have a saving relationship with God. But their life says, I'm lying. He says, if they don't keep his commandments, the person who says that is a liar. Well, what are they lying about? They're lying about their relationship with God. And the truth is not in that person. So clearly, this is a principle that Scripture teaches over and over again. That our life, our deeds, will put on display whether or not we truly possess what we say that we possess in regards to our relationship with God. Our actions, in that sense, will speak louder than our words. It will speak louder than our words. Jesus himself said that you will know them by their fruit. You will know the tree by the fruit. Beloved, I know when we think about that, and rightfully so, an obvious application or implication of that is that this is clearly addressing someone who says that they're a Christian, but in their life they live like the devil. I mean, they have no interest in the Word of God. I mean, they profess Christ in some sense. They profess they have a relationship with God, but their life clearly says they don't know God. But I want you to understand that what Paul is getting at here in verse 16 of Titus 1 goes way deeper than that. It goes way deeper than that. He is even trying to remind them of this truth. That even the very religious, the most moral person who is saying they are right with God, he's saying their deeds are actually denying that they are. He's actually saying, when you look back in verse 16, that when God looks at their life and looks at them, his conclusion is, they are detestable in my sight. They are disobedient in my sight. And they're even worthless, disqualified for any good deed in my sight. By detestable, that's where he's saying, when I look at their life, and notice he's talking about their deeds, even moral deeds. Even deeds that the world would look at and say, those are good deeds. Those are good things that are happening. Maybe it's the person that's cleaned up their life. They were into immorality. They were into drunkenness. They were into all these things we can think of. And they've come out of that. And they've picked themselves up and they've been able to clean themselves up and get themselves straight. And the world would look at them and say, you know, God is pleased with that person. And what Paul is saying here is saying, no, he's not. God still sees it as being detestable in his sight, disobedient in his sight, disqualifying in his sight. He sees it as abhorrent, sickening. Why? Because it is not based off a faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what he said in verse 15. For the unbelieving and defiled, nothing is pure. It didn't matter what they do, it's still not pure in the sight of God. He still sees it as detestable. Over in the Old Testament, let's just go back there for a moment. Go back to the book of Amos for just a moment. Go back to the book of Amos. In Amos chapter 5, God is speaking to the people. And these are religious people. They're doing a lot of religious things. They're even doing some things that, in some sense, the Word of God would call for. But notice God's reaction. It is detestable in His sight. Verse 21, Amos 5. I hate. That's pretty strong. I hate. I reject your festivals. Nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. And even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the song of your harps. And here it is. These are things that God had called on them to do, but when they're coming to Him, they're coming to Him not out of faith. They're not coming to Him with a pure heart before Him. And God says, every time you're gathering together in these festivals and these solemn assemblies and you offer up your songs and your offerings and the fatlings and all those things, and He says, I look at that and I hate it. I despise it. It's nothing pleasing to me at all about this. That's what he's saying here in Titus 1:16 when he says their deeds are detestable. That is, they're detestable in the sight of God. He goes on to describe them as being disobedient. That is, they're actually refusing. In their deeds and in their doctrine, they are refusing to come to God on His terms. They're attempting to approach God on their own terms. This is why in Ephesians 5, 6, it speaks about the unbelievers as the sons of disobedience. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, in verse 8, where he talks about the wrath of God that's going to come down. Here's what he says in verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, God calls on everyone to come to Him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, through putting their faith in Jesus Christ alone, trusting and putting their confidence only in Jesus. That's what God accepts. That's what God is pleased with. And everyone that comes to Him through that and through that alone, He accepts them. He welcomes them. But those that don't, He looks at them as being disobedient. They will not. Here in this disobedience that Paul speaks about in Titus 1:16, he's saying that these, especially these false teachers, they will not be persuaded from Scripture. They just won't be persuaded. And so God looks down at even their moral acts and He says, those are acts of disobedience to me. They're detestable to me. But notice also during Titus 1, He says, and worthless for any good deed. That idea of worthless means it's been tested by God and He rejects it. That is, they're all disqualified. And notice he says, for any good deed. They have brought their deeds before God, and God has said, I reject all of them. There is nothing about what you have done and that you are doing that is pleasing in my sight. That's what he's getting across to them. And it's not that God is against good deeds, because he does want us to actually do good deeds. I mean, we're going to learn that very carefully as we continue on in Titus. Look down in chapter 2. Look down in verse 7. He's speaking, urge the young man to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Look at verse 14. Talking about Jesus who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Again, there should be fruit of good deeds coming out of our life as those who've been truly born again, because Jesus gave himself, as we're going to discover, so that he could redeem us from every lawless deed, and so that we should be zealous for good deeds. Look down in chapter 3, verse 1. At the very end, he says, they are to be ready for every good deed. Look at verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Verse 14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs so they will not be unfruitful. God wants his people to be fruitful. He wants good deeds coming out of our life. But again, notice what he says there in verse 16 of Titus 1. He says, every deed of theirs is worthless. It is worthless in regards to being referred to as a good deed. It's disqualified. It's disqualified. It's disqualified because it's not based off of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Paul is making it very clear that any deed that's not done in that way is disqualifying in regards to being a good deed in the sight of God. Beloved, what Paul is saying here that God is demanding, God has been demonstrating this since the very first person in all of mankind that he rejected. And that person is the name Cain. If you go back and read the story in Genesis chapter 4, you have two brothers, Cain and Abel. The two people, as far as we know, the first two people born into this world. And they come to worship God. And God looks at Abel personally, and he looks at his provision that he offers, and he accepts it. He has regard for it. But it says Cain, his brother, came to him and offered up worship to him as well. And it says God looked at Cain personally and looked at his provision and said, I don't accept it. I have no regard for you. In fact, it is detestable. It is disobedience. It is disqualifying in my sight. That's what God was saying to Cain whenever he says there he had no regard for Cain personally and no regard for his offering. Why is that? Why is it that Cain's offering to God was detestable and disobedient and disqualifying? Well, we're told in 1 John 3:12 that Cain's deeds, listen to this, Cain's deeds were evil. What he came to do there with God was evil in the sight of God. It was polluted. It goes on to say in 1 John 3:12, but Abel, his deeds were righteous. They were good deeds. Why? Because Abel came to God on God's terms by faith and through the offering that he should have offered. That's the way God wanted it to be. Cain knew this. Cain should have approached God by faith in the sin offering being offered up to God. In fact, when you read the rest of the story, you see that God comes and in grace and in mercy and in compassion towards Cain, approaches him about that and says, why? Here's the response. Whenever Cain brought his offering to God, and he offered it up to him, and God said, I have no regard for you, and I have no regard for your worship. I have no regard for your provision. I have no regard for how you're approaching me. Cain should have been humbled by that and fallen on his face and said, oh, Lord God, then how should I come? But what did he do? He got angry. And his countenance fell. And God says, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? You know, if you do well, that is, if you do what I tell you to do, if you approach me the way I tell you to approach me, you know that I will forgive you. You know that I will accept you. You know that. In fact, God brought the sin offering there and laid it at the door for him. He said, it's there for you. Cain, in his rebellion, said, I will not do it. By his actions, that's what he was saying. God's been saying this since the beginning. You come to me my way, and if you do, I will receive you. I will welcome you. I will have regard for you. I will forgive you. You'll be reconciled to me. I have a relationship with you. If you will come to me the way I call on you to come to me. Beloved, the Apostle Paul knew what he was speaking about here, because he was the very person he's describing in verse 16. On that road to Damascus, before he got saved on that day, when Paul got up that morning and got dressed, if somebody would have asked him, Paul, do you know God? He'd have said, absolutely, I know God. I profess to you, I know God. I have a relationship with God. And Paul found out on that day, on that road, when he was walking there to persecute Christians, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to him, he recognized at that very moment, I never knew God. And in fact, everything I was counting on, everything I was counting on that I thought made me right with God and made God want to accept me and made me justified in the sight of God, all the righteousness, all the things I was doing, all of the confidence I had, everything I realized on that day, it was all detestable in the sight of God. And I recognized it was also disobedience in the sight of God, and it disqualified me. There was no deed I offered God that he received. He rejected all of it. In fact, just so you can hear his testimony, look over in Philippians chapter 3. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Here he's warning them in verse 2 about these dogs, these evil workers, the false circumcision. These are those that are teaching that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And notice what he says, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And here's the key, and put no confidence in the flesh. See, there's the problem. That's the problem in Titus 1:16. For those who are saying, God, we profess to know, but their deeds are saying they don't know him. Why? Because they're trusting in some way in their deeds to be accepted by God. And Paul says, those who are truly saved put no confidence in the flesh. Now, he did put confidence in the flesh. That's what he goes on to say in verse 4. I mean, although I might myself have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I mean, if anybody, especially of the circumcision party, is going to have the right to put confidence in something about who they are and what they've done and how they've been living their life, no one could outmatch Paul. Because he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the nation of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And as to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. See, when Paul got up that morning, that's what he counted on. That's where his confidence was, in all these deeds. And then he met Jesus. And when he did, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted now as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish. See, he now sees it the way God sees it. He sees it as garbage. It's detestable. It's disobedience. It's disqualifying. He recognizes it now. Everything that he just listed off that he had confidence in, he now sees as all disqualifying in the sight of God. And he knows he has to see that so that I may gain Christ. I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. I've been depending on my own deeds, my own righteousness. And when I met Jesus, what he was saying there, I realized that I had no righteousness of my own derived from the law that I could count on. But it's that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, that's why the pure are those who see that their only hope, all their confidence is in Jesus Christ. They have to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Their confidence is all in Christ, not in themselves, not in anything they do. It's all in Christ. Look at why this is so important to understand. It's because so often in false religions, even just in just morality, those things can potentially bring some good, if you want to say, from a societal perspective. I mean, there can be a person who is a great man, great woman. They love to take care of their neighbors around them. They like to volunteer for people. They're active. They just care for people. They care for their family. And sometimes we can look at that and say, well, that there is good that comes from that in that sense. But please understand, if all that's not based off a genuine, true, saving faith in Jesus Christ, from a sin perspective, from a salvation perspective, in the eyes of God, God looks at all that and says, that's filthy. That's sickening. That's being stiff-necked. That's disqualifying in regards to making them right with me. He said, I don't accept that. And we tend to look sometimes and say, well, look, there are a lot of sincere religious people who may even practice good morality. We can begin to think that somehow that makes them right with God, that God begins to accept that. And what Paul is teaching here in Titus 1:16 is he doesn't. And he's very graphic in his description. We don't want to look at it that way. We don't. We really don't want to look at it as being detestable in the sight of God, as being disobedient in the sight of God, as being disqualifying, worthless in the sight of God. We want to say somehow, some way, doesn't that earn some kind of credit with God? And Paul's saying no. Because nothing is pure. Nothing about it is pure. Because it's only pure when it comes through Jesus Christ, when it comes through God's way. So, beloved, let me just kind of wrap it up this way this morning. For us as believers, one of the things I hope you would take from this is this: just stay away from false teachers. Teachings now that you know more how God evaluates these things and what they're doing. And yes, be zealous for good deeds, but be zealous for good deeds by faith. That is, don't let yourself begin to drift into thinking that somehow, even as a believer, what I'm doing here is part of why God accepts me, or why God keeps accepting me. And remember, it's all because of the perfect, finished work of Christ. Now, because of that perfect finished work of Christ you're depending on, as we're going to see when we get into Titus 2, that should be motivating you to want to do what is good and right in the sight of God. But don't get those confused. And don't begin to drift sometimes, even in our heart and life. Yes, be zealous, but do it what you do by faith. Have the renewing of your mind, the cleansing of your mind, the Word of God. But let me just say one final thing. If you're here this morning, and the descriptions and the ways I've been talking have been convicting to you, and you came here this morning as someone that had put confidence. You walked in, you sat down this morning, and when you started listening to this message, if someone would have asked you, you would have said, my confidence may be partly in Christ, but it's also in some things I've done. Maybe part of my confidence in being accepted with God is I've been baptized. Or I've done this and I'm doing that. And that's why God will accept me. That's why God will save me. That's why I'll get to go to heaven and be with God. Beloved, I hope you have heard what I've said. I hope you've heard what Paul has said, what God has said. And I pray that you will turn away from that. You will now see it for what it really is, as being detestable in the sight of God. It's not pure. You're not pure. You haven't been cleansed. You haven't been accepted by God. You need to see it for what it really is, and you need to abandon it, and you need to run away from it in your heart as fast as you can. And you need to flee. Flee as fast as you can and your heart to Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're the prodigal son that's been living in loose living and immoral living, or you're a Pharisaical son who's been trying to earn your way to God by being good and righteous and keeping all these things. The good news for you is this. If you will recognize that, abandon that, and just come fleeing to Jesus, flee to Him in your heart, and Jesus will be like that Father and the Son relationship and the prodigal son in the Bible. Then when his son came to his senses and came back to his father, what did the father do? The father ran to him. And the father embraced him immediately. And he clothed him and he welcomed him and he treated him as his son. And that's what God will do for you. If you flee, if you abandon. Beloved, Paul on that road to Damascus had done some very wicked things. On one hand, he was a wicked man who had persecuted and helped put to death and torture and imprison Christians. On the other hand, he was a man, as he said, was a Pharisee. And when he fled from all those things and put his hope and trust all in Christ, when he abandoned all those things so that he could gain Christ, he gained him on that day. He gained him that moment. He gained him on that road. And I want you to know, God will show the same mercy to you if you will flee to Christ and abandon trusting, putting your confidence in anything else except Christ. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. And you will go from one who has been defiled to one who is now pure because of Christ. It will all be because of Christ. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.